So in high school, pickup basketball games were always kind of a source of stress for me. I was sitting on the sidelines there, whatever, where the guys were after practice or after school, waiting to see if you would be chosen to play next or not. Some of you may have had that same experience, maybe not in basketball, but maybe upon graduating from college or your undergrad or graduate degree, whatever, and you're expecting that ultimate job, right? With the six-figure salary just waiting for you, and it wasn't. Maybe retirement plans were on the horizon, and you had these expectations, and then corporate layoffs cut that plan short. Or maybe you're 49 years old and told that you've missed your window of the opportunity to be a lead pastor of a church. Maybe more personally for you, that feeling of just never being good enough and having that insecurity cemented into your mind by the words of a similarly wounded parent that felt like putting you in your place somehow validated their place. Knowing that you have more in you and yet being stuck, overlooked, undervalued, lost in obscurity, or simply in a holding pattern. I gotta be honest, it can be discouraging and a little bit debilitating. Today in our series entitled The Kings, we hit this point in the story where one of the main characters, David, finds himself in this place of obscurity and plodding through this mundane life, seemingly overlooked by even his own family. And yet, it's in this moment of monotony that God picks him up and launches him into greatness. God demonstrates that David's day-to-day obscurity, it's the very soil that God is using to grow within him a champion. And God's word today might be wanting to say to you the very same thing. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 16 today. It's quite a few verses I want to read together with you just to set up the story of where we're at. Boy, I'm so glad that we've got a great leadership team and staff. Pastor Philip last week talking about the price of disobedience and what Saul had to walk through. And now on the heels of this kind of rebuke and this recognition that there's flaws in the current king, the first king of Israel, Saul, now we come to this point where there's a pivot made. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'You've mourned long enough for Saul. I've rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem and find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king.'" And then skipping down into verse 6, it says, "When they had arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, 'Surely this is the Lord's anointed.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him.'" Hold on to this phrase. "The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. Samuel said, "This is not the one the Lord has chosen." Next, Jesse summoned Shimeah, but Samuel said, "Neither is this the one that the Lord has chosen." In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." And then Samuel asked, "Are these all the sons you have?" And Jesse replied, "Well, they're still the youngest, but he's out in the field watching the sheep and the goats. Send for him at once," Samuel replied. "We will not sit down to eat until he arrives." So Jesse sent for him. The Bible says about David, he was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, "This is the one. Anoint him." So as David stood there among his brothers, had to be an awkward moment, right? He stood there among those that had been overlooked, that had been not chosen. He's the youngest little pipsqueak out in the field. And he says, the Bible says that he stood there among his brothers, and Samuel, the man of God, the prophet of God, took the flask of oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. Make this declaration with me before we dive into God's word. It says this: this is God's word. I believe it is true and timeless. The love, forgiveness, and power that it describes are available to me. I will learn from it and let it transform every detail of my life. Well, there was nothing seemingly in David's life that we know about that would have kind of predicted or forecast that God was going to choose him as king. Nothing. What we do know about David, however, from these stories and then from the further stories in 1 Samuel about him recollecting on this time, is that he was consistent. We know that he was being prepared in those moments, and we'll find out later that David had this intangible quality that only God saw. In fact, it will later be said of David that he was a man after God's own heart, this little shepherd boy. He was consistent, he was being prepared, and there was something intangible about him. I want to pull for you and for us today as we go through this, pull three different lessons that I see just really clearly articulated in this story today that hopefully will give us all some encouragement and possibly be the very word that God needs to speak into your life today. Number one is this: consistency creates the climate of the chosen. Consistency creates the climate of the chosen. Samuel, he comes to anoint this next one that would be anointed king of Israel, and all the sons of Jesse were summoned to meet the prophet. Don't you know it had to be like one of those moments where the tension was high, and yet in the middle of this, David, where's he at? He's left tending the sheep. And before you get too, you know, feeling sorry for David in this moment, you have to understand that tending the sheep was not a simple task. It wasn't something that could just be thrown away to someone that it was not worthy of that task. It represented caring for the livelihood of the family. David had evidently proven himself as this steady and faithful shepherd. Jesse and all of the other sons, they left David in charge. He was trustworthy and consistent. We also see that during that time, he began to be, in fact, we'll see this later in the story, we don't know when, but during that time, he became this really talented harp player. Isn't that just a weird, you know, kind of a shepherd and harp player? Can you just see it, you know, out there with the harp, you know, and walking through the fields, whatever? I'm like, that just seems like the weirdest, you know, combination there. But we'll see later that during this time, David's consistency not only led him to be a really good shepherd, but he was developing some gifts and some talents that would later be used where God would have him. It seems that David had this discipline in his life that was unmatched by his brothers. This consistency was key in David's life. I love what Pastor Craig Rochelle says. He says this: you don't drift into consistency, you decide into it. Boy, don't you know that, right? Very rarely does anyone just drift into spiritual maturity. You don't just drift into financial gain. You don't just drift, this is too close. You don't just drift into physical fitness. In fact, you drift the opposite direction. You have to decide that you will, and then you identify what discipline is going to get you there. But consistency is something that you don't just drift into. I look around Calvary here, and I see so many stories of consistency, specifically in those that serve on our serve teams. I love it. It just encourages my heart to see the consistency. Some of you have said that, you know, you come in X lobby or the east or the south or the west lobby, and it's like, that face is there every Sunday, and they're smiling every Sunday. They are there to greet me. To that, I would say, way to go for those that are opening the door and all this, but also just to you to say, you know what? That same encouragement that you're receiving from that consistency, God may be very well preparing you to be that point of contact. That consistency is really a big deal. Anytime I kind of want to throw bouquets out into the room, it's always dangerous, right? Because you say, oh, you always mention them, or and it's like, oh, where's my, you know, whatever. Way to go. Attaboy to all of you, right? It's incredible. Consistency creates the climate where God chooses people. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to do this so that I will be, you know, chosen or whatever. But it's the climate that God allows us to build. It creates that climate. One of the groups of people that I just want to highlight today is our staff that serves at Calvary Triad Academy. Every week, every day, 5 days a week. In fact, the church offices Monday through Thursday, CTA is open Monday through Friday. Every day, there's these little smiling faces that walk onto this property, and our Calvary Triad Academy staff are there to greet them with a smile, with confidence that there's going to be a safe place here for moms and dads to go work. And we're here, it's not just a daycare. We're actually training them and helping parents disciple the next generation. I love it to hear Wednesdays during chapel, to hear Pastor Nathan, our kids pastor, going in and speaking in chapel and pouring into these young men and women. Yesterday, as a matter of fact, several of our CTA staff were out in the community volunteering at the Fall Festival at the Burr Mill Park. Just a fun opportunity. What is it to connect with community people there? Why is that so important? Because consistency creates the climate of the chosen. And it could very well be that the consistency that those men and women are showing in those spaces are creating that climate for God to pick up another David, for say, hey, you know what? I see, everybody else sees this young little shepherd boy, but I see a king. But consistency creates that climate. David shows us in his life that his consistent rhythm of tending the sheep was what God was using to prepare him for greatness. It wasn't one specific moment, but it was the same right moments repeated day after day that forged him into the leader God would use. If you're feeling overlooked this morning, I just want to encourage you with this truth from God's word. Stay consistent. Stay the course. Keep doing what God has called you to do until he calls you to do something else. Stay where God has you planted. Consistency creates that climate. The second thing from this passage that I see is that it's kind of the similar thing, but it's this private preparation precedes public demonstration. You got to have alliteration in all these points, right? Private preparation precedes public demonstration. I know there's a season of private preparation that many of us can go through. In fact, there's all kinds of stories in God's word about this. But what I have seen in these seasons of private preparation is that it usually includes one or two or all of these elements. It usually includes an element of pruning. Pruning is not as much punishment as it is preparation for future growth. Well, I probably should say that again for someone in the room. Pruning is not punishment, but preparation for future growth. This season of preparation in the private, in those private moments, it also may include testing. Paul said to Timothy, in his admonition to Timothy, he said that those that would serve in the church must first be tested. This private preparation includes testing. It also includes, obviously, the word private, and it has this connotation of being hidden. In fact, Scripture says that John the Baptist hid in the wilderness until the day that he was shown to Israel to proclaim Jesus is coming. This season of private preparation, it may also include a limited influence. You say, I've got more in me, and yet I'm being used to tend the sheep? It's in those moments that God purifies our motives and character. It's through limited influence sometimes. And then sometimes in those moments of private preparation, we feel as if our gifts, our talents are restricted. They're not being removed from us. They're simply being refined. And yet we feel like, I've got more in me. Don't you know that David had to have those feelings when the brothers were chosen? He's like, I'm out tending these stinky sheep. I've got more in me. Man, if you should see how I've learned to sling that stone, you should see how I could play the... He has more in him. But our gifts are restricted sometimes in this private preparation. I love, however, the encouragement that David would eventually write in this from this posture. In Psalm 91, verse 1, it says, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. There's a positive element about that, right? In the resting in that shadow. But there's also an understanding that when you're in a shadow, you're in the dark. When you're in someone's shadow, the light is being obstructed from you. It's in that hidden place of the shadow of the Almighty that, yes, there's great preparation happening in your life, but there's also this darkness. And the encouragement from God's word is to not to neglect that season and rush through it and not understand what it's there for, but to recognize the preparation that is taking place. I love what the author Lisa Bevere says this. She says, what is often celebrated and applauded in the spotlight is the result of what was developed in the dark. In that shadow of the Almighty, it's dark. And sometimes it can feel like this safety that this shadow provides is less than positive. I feel like I'm just in the dark. When I was in high school, this was back, some of you that have no idea what I'm about to talk about, you're going to say, wow, how old are you? But when I was in high school, I took this class, it was a photography class. And back in the day, you used to have what's called film to make a picture. And you had to be really careful what you took a picture, because you only have 36, right, on whatever the 35 millimeter cameras, right? And there's this little roll of plastic film, like whatever, that you would take into where? A dark room to prepare the image that was embedded on this film. And if you allowed this film to be overexposed in the light before you had the right chemicals and the preparation in that, you would get this picture that was just all white and there was no image. But in a dark room, you could prepare the image that was captured on this film strip, and it was beautiful. It was glorious. It wasn't as if you just take your phone out and take 70,000 pictures of whatever and then maybe one day go back and delete and find the one that's great, right? No, you had to be very selective in that. But in that dark room, those images were developed. It's kind of the same way in this private preparation time where we have those dark spaces, that the image of who God is calling us to be is being fully developed in our lives. You may be feeling like you're in this dark space, but it may just be that you're in the shelter of the shadow right now. And the encouragement from God's word to us in this moment is to recognize the beauty in that moment as well. I don't know where your dark spot is. I don't know if there's what type of resonation is there. You know, there. Oh, I relate to that or whatever in the room. I don't know if you maybe a stay-at-home mom or dad that those moments that you're behind the scenes changing diapers and fixing the 17th box of mac and cheese that you've done this week and the pigs in a blanket. And you're just all this stuff and all whatever those behind the scenes moment taking care of kids and laundry just doesn't stop, right? I'm just going to encourage you, those moments are not pulling you away from the call that God has for you. They could just very well be preparing you. This season that you're in could be a shadow, but it's not being wasted. I don't know if you're in a job currently that just really doesn't feel like it's fulfilling. I just want to encourage you, lean into that preparation phase, David. Keep tending those sheep and commit to taking this position and leading into this with a passion for the present, even though you still have faith for the future. I mentioned earlier in my opening remarks, I said there was a comment that I made, says maybe you're 49 years old and waiting, and people say the window is passed, whatever. Well, that's obviously, if you know my story, that's my story. 49 years old, I was in a position of ministry, loved what I was doing, but I was struggling with this idea of shifting in a different role that God has called me into. And people were saying, oh my goodness, you know, 49, you know, you're on that threshold. Some of you that are beyond that age are like laughing at me right now. They're like, young pup, I feel it. Just keep coming, whatever. But when you're in that season, you're like, oh, my window's passing. And I begin to hear those things that were spoken over me that says, you know what? Most people go into pastoring and lead pastor roles much younger than you are. And I thought, oh my goodness, if I stayed in this shadow too long, it was concerning. I enjoyed where I was at, but I probably felt like, well, this is my lot in life. I'm just gonna stay here in the shadow. I wasn't fully aware that those moments that God had me in were not punishing me or hiding me, but God was preparing me. I'm grateful now for those lessons that I learned, the disciplines observed in other leaders, the victories and the failures, with a covering that I didn't always appreciate. I remember the moment walking through an airport. I was walking through the DFW airport one day where God used a simple phone call to make me positionally and spiritually uncomfortable. It was the point of recognizing that my time of preparation was coming to an end. That conversation led to this string of events that eventually led to Kim and I coming to Greensboro, North Carolina, which we had no ties to at all except God. And I'm so grateful that I didn't overlook, and I gotta be honest, not to, you know, pat myself or whatever, I probably did overlook those seasons of preparation when I was in them. But now looking back, boy, I'm glad for that time in the pasture. I'm glad for that time of preparation. I'm not sure what season you're in, but the story of David and some personal stories, tending the sheep before leading the nation, my goodness, what a jump. It can help us all to understand that private preparation always precedes public demonstration. I love what God says to the prophet Jeremiah about this process of formation that God uses. Jeremiah the prophet, in Jeremiah 18, he says, the Lord gave another message to Jeremiah, and he said, go down to the potter's shop, and I'll speak to you there. I love that image. Go there, and then I'll speak to you, because he wanted him to see it. So I did as he told me and found the potter working at his wheel. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped, so he crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over. Some of you may say, I'm the lump of clay right here. But then the Lord gave me this message. He said, O Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? As clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. I'm not sure where you're at in that process, whether you feel like the jar that's messed up, you know, whatever, all that stuff, or you're like, oh, I'm still on the wheel. I would just say to you, don't overlook the time on the wheel. Don't overlook the time in the fields tending the sheep. David was being prepared, so are you. So are you. The final lesson that I look at in this story goes to the phrase that God said about through this story about, oh, don't look at the same things that God does. It says that God looks for those that are overlooked. God looks for those that are overlooked. 17-year-old John on the side of the basketball court that didn't get picked for that game would have sure been encouraged by this principle. God looks for those that are overlooked. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. You could preach a whole message just on that phrase right there, and I'm so glad for that, that in my faulty vision, God sees things differently. People judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's kind of a different illustration here, but I was seeing that even this morning, walking through the halls before service. I love our church. I love the beauty of the diversity in our church. I love that you all don't look like me. Some of you are like, thank the Lord. I love that I don't look like you. And yet I love that each of us bring our experiences and our preparation time, our own individual time tending the sheep, wherever that is, and we bring it into the house of the Lord and we say, hey, we just want to be a community where people experience God, follow Jesus, and serve others. And in the beauty of that way, I think there's just some unwritten kind of just glorious awesomeness in that moment that says, God doesn't see things the way you see things. He looks at the heart and he looks at the diversity, and he says, it makes me smile because he sees things differently, and I'm so grateful for that. But God continually looks for those that are overlooked. Overlooked people, I'm going to step on your toes here a little bit. You may be thinking, oh, I'm overlooked. I need you to just be all encouraging. But I want to just kind of give you some truth here, that overlooked people can sometimes respond in different ways. Sometimes when you feel overlooked, you can get bitter, you can get resentful, you can get boisterous and saying, here I am, why is nobody seeing me? And everybody's just like, hey, David, just go tend the sheep. Or an overlooked person can recognize, God, thank you. But it's tough to do. This is not just like cheap words here. I understand the tension. You can recognize the opportunity of obscurity. You say, Pastor John, how in the world is there opportunity in obscurity? But see, when you're not out front, you have an opportunity to be shielded and sheltered from many, many of the pressures and the attacks that those in the forefront have to deal with. Jesus understood that firsthand. You say, what do you mean? Jesus was Jesus, right? But what Jesus understands is he understood what it was like to be unseen and unheard and underestimated. If you look at Jesus' life, the scriptures and the historical fact tells us about 33 years of existence, and we only know about the ministry in the last 3 years of his life, which tells us that the first 30 plus years of Jesus' life were times of living anonymously and overlooked. You have his birth that was really this moment, like his angels and shepherds, whatever. And you have a few moments throughout his life, you know, he gets lost and Mary freaks out and she loses her, the Son of God, where do, you know, all this stuff. But very few moments in these first 30 years. And we get stressed out about 30 days, 30 minutes. And Jesus says through his life, even I had to walk through those seasons of preparation, of being anonymous. A friend of Kim and I and our family, some of you may know, she's an author now, Dr. Alicia Britt Choley, in her book Anonymous, she describes the season that we all go through as being hidden. It's an incredible book. I recommend it highly, but she describes it as being out of sight, concealed, obscure, unrecognized, and anonymous. She goes on to say this quote, and I want you to just let this sink in. She says this, God himself and his delight in you isn't diminished by hiddenness or amplified by visibility. That's good news indeed for the hidden. In fact, obedience to this God who values the visible and the invisible equally has led many great souls into long seasons of hiddenness. Some emerged from obscurity into eminence, and others remained relatively unknown. But all agreed that God never wastes anyone's time. David had his time in the fields tending the sheep, overlooked. During this time, it was God birthing within him this resolute strength of heart that would eventually be his platform for influence and reign to come. How many times do we get discouraged in those times of hiddenness and not recognize the development that's taking place? It's in those dark, unseen places that miraculous things take place. There's two illustrations of that that are really obvious. Look at the miracle of human life. It's in the darkness and warmth of a mother's womb that newborn life begins to develop all of the characteristics that will one day be visible, but are in that moment invisible to the naked eye. Those are moments there. Then there are moments of pain and discomfort and immense anticipation and the waiting. But those unseen months are preparing this miraculous birth that is life. What about the gardener who plants this seed? That seed first has to be buried and hidden in a dark place before the water and the soil provide the environment that is needed for it to grow roots down and then serve as a foundation before anything is actually seen. But the death and the burial, if you'll allow me to use those words, of that seed is necessary for the plant to survive. Well, you know, in the story of Jesus, there is no resurrection without the crucifixion. I don't know where you're at today. You may be unseen, overlooked, and it could just very well be that even as much as my human empathy wants to remove that feeling for you, it could be that that's not God's will for your life. He just wants you to be encouraged to know that private preparation always precedes public demonstration. Consistency creates the climate where you're chosen, and God never sees things the way we see them. He looks for those that are overlooked. He never wastes anyone's time. My life verse, you've heard me say this verse, I love it. I sign it on almost everything I write, Philippians 1:6. I'm certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. David, God sees you. You're not overlooked. You say, okay, Pastor John, I feel encouraged by that. Okay, I got it. I'm going to try to keep my right heart in that. But if I am in the dark, what should I be doing? Well, I'm glad you asked. A couple things, just not necessarily that I see from this story, but from past experience and just some wisdom gleaned from Scripture. I would say, number one, journal. Write it down. Don't be afraid. My goodness, that's where we got most of the Psalms, right? From David and from this experience. And it's this crying out moment. Write it down. Journals. Oh, I'm not a journaler. Well, maybe you should try. I've got journals all in my office, and it's great to go back and look at. Boy, I was going through a dark place right there, and God was faithful. And if God's the same, then can't I then be encouraged because he hasn't changed in this? Yeah, journal. Number two, be honest with a friend and pray together. Just be honest. Share your feelings with that. Number three, you may just need to tell yourself, remember what God has said, both in his word and to you personally. God doesn't change. And what he said, it might not come to fruition when you want it to, but God has said it, and it shall thus be. In those moments of dark places, you may also want to just help someone else find their place of value. Focus on other people. Well, the enemy loves for us to do this and get isolated and say, oh, woe is me. Look at how terrible my life is. Because when we are focused on ourselves, there's two things that we're not focused on. We're not focused on Jesus, and we're not focused on other people. That's what he's calling us to do. So be careful that you don't get to that place. Finally, just stay consistent where you are. Keep plotting. Stay the course, David. Keep tending the sheep. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. If you're here today and you feel like you've been overlooked and hidden, God had this word for us today in this particular moment in this series to just say, I see you and I'm preparing you. Don't overlook that. Don't overlook that. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray right now that God, you would just allow this word that you have given us today to be encouragement, to be strength, to be just a breath of your purpose into our lives. And God, I thank you. I thank you for that encouragement. I'm just gonna ask you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I wanna pray for you today, those of you that are specifically in this moment. And I'm not gonna stretch this out because I believe that the Holy Spirit has already, probably from the very beginning, began to speak into your lives, but this is where you're at. If you're here today in this room, and you say, Pastor John, I just covered your prayers, and that's kind of where I'm at. I'm feeling like I'm in the dark. This isn't a sin issue. This is a position issue that God may very well have you in that place to prepare you, but there are those feelings attached to it that can be discouraging, and the Bible says that we should bear each other's burdens, and I would love to pray together with you today. If that's you and you say, Pastor John, that's me. I feel that's right where I'm at. Would you just pray with me that I would just find some encouragement in that? Would you just lift your hand right where you're at all over this room? If that's you, say, hey, just include me in that prayer. Yeah, I see hands all over the room. Yeah, I get it. Yep, I see you. Yep. If you're here today and you feel overlooked and hidden, stay consistent. Keep feeding the sheep. I want to read you just some things I wrote, just an encouragement that I want to pray for you. God has not passed you by. He will let this dark place that you find with yourself in today be that incubator of that which he wants to birth in you for the future. Don't worry about the dirty soil that you feel like you're planted in now. It's providing the nutrients for your heart to grow into what God needs it to be. Take heart, young David. God sees you. He's preparing you, and he sees through the shepherd boy, and he's birthing in you a giant killing king that has a heart that looks a lot like his. And Father, I pray right now for all the men and women, boys and girls, old and young that have raised their hands in this room today. God, they just need to be encouraged. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just give us courage and strength and an understanding of our season. God, help us to have the discipline to journal, to write things down, to be able to express what you're doing inside of us, to share with a friend, to pray together. God, we will remember what you have said, both in your word and to us personally. God, I pray in that season of being sheltered, of being in the shadow, that we'll help someone else find their place of value. And God, it could be in this very act of serving others that we find the reason for our preparation. And Father, I pray that you would just have a consistency in this room today of those that may find themselves out in the field tending the sheep. Help us to not feel overlooked. But God, I pray that every person within the sound of my voice would feel your words and your encouragement to say, you are valued, you have been created in my image, and I may have you in a position right now that feels uncomfortable, but if you'll allow me, I'm going to allow that position to be the preparation place for you to grow into who you need to be so that I can fulfill all of my plans for your life. And I thank you. God, I thank you. God, we thank you for that preparation that you are allowing us to take place in. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me all over this room? I'm going to ask our prayer team to come and to find their ways to their positions. Some of them will be at the front. Some of them will be at the back. I love the phrase in this passage today that says that don't look at what God sees. Or don't look at what other people see. Just see things the way I see. The Lord looks at the heart. And some of us, let me just be honest, some of us, that can be really encouraging. However, if our heart is far from the Lord, that can be a little bit challenging. And yet, God doesn't say, I see your heart so I can condemn you. He says, I see your heart in the position that it's in so I can make it more like mine. And some of you may be in this room today and you'd say, you know what, Pastor John, my heart If that's true, and quite honestly, if you're in that position, you may not even believe it's true, but the Bible says that his spirit talks to our spirit, and there's something within you that says, ooh, there's some truth to that. And God looks at you right now today, wherever you're at, and maybe you're joining with us online. He says, I see your heart, and it's far from me. And I don't condemn you with that, but I recognize where you're at, and I really, really want that to be fixed. And you say, okay, well, what do I need to do? And isn't that what we as humans always try to do? We try to, how do I fix it? And the Bible says that we really can't. He said, well, that leaves me in a really helpless spot. Well, it would, except that he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for the forgiveness of your sins and mine so that our relationship with him could be remedied and fixed. And when we say, God, I know I can't do it on my own, I received that gift of forgiveness from your son. And he offers and extends forgiveness. And that's the beauty of the gospel. He sees our heart. And so if you're here in this room and you say, Pastor John, would you just include me in a prayer? I want to say yes to Jesus today to be the Savior and the Lord of my life. And we've got some men and women that will pray for you with you after that, just kind of taking those first steps. But if that's you, I'm just going to encourage you to just be bold and say, would you just include me in that prayer? We're not going to embarrass you. In fact, we're going to celebrate with you because we've a lot of us in this room have been at that place already. You say, Pastor John, would you just include me in that prayer to make Jesus the Savior and Lord of my life? Would you do me the honor of just praying together with you and raising your hand right where you're at all over this room? Anybody here this morning? You say, Pastor John, you're supposed to have us bow our heads and close our eyes. Yeah, sometimes. Amen. Amen. If you're joining with us online and you want to make that decision, thank you. Thank you for honoring us with that process. There's a campus pastor there. Just type in the chat there. It says, I want to say yes to Jesus, and they'll connect you with that prayer and those first steps. Church, can I just coach you a little bit and be a little bit, maybe I'll put my Papa John hat on here just for a second. Sometimes when I give that invitation and no one raises their hands, it makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable. And to that I say, it's good. Because the truth of it is that we always want to give an opportunity for people to respond to Jesus. Sometimes people need to do that. They just don't raise their hands, and we'll have the conversation afterwards. And if that's where you're at, awesome. Great. We'll do that. Right? But then there's other times there's this realization that we say, hey, you see that empty chair beside me? There's my coworker, my neighbor, my friend. I need to do what I'm supposed to do and bring them into an environment where the net is cast. Where the presentation of the gospel, does it have to be in a room like this? No. You can pray with someone on the street corner walking through the neighborhood, and I just think that's awesome. But we're trying to make it easy for you and say, hey, we're going to have an environment, so we're always going to give an opportunity for people to respond. The other thing I recognize is that these moments, because of technology and all the stuff that we have, is this message will be seen many, many times for years to come. And there could be someone that's watching online right now that's not watching this online in October of 2025, but God's using this moment to draw them to a place of decision. And that's a beautiful opportunity that we have. Amen? Amen. God is good. David, you're not overlooked. Some of you are like, you keep saying David. I'm just referring, you know, whatever. I'm not looking over here. David Strandberg was over here, and I just felt like I was picking on him the whole day. He's gone somewhere serving. I get it. But I love you. God bless you.